It is so good to be here. I seldom do any speaking in the U.S. Most of my work is overseas. And when Dan called me and said, hey, could you speak at this conference, I did everything I could to make myself available. Because it's like homecoming to me to come back here. My wife and I were married in 1973. We happened to live in Arlington, Texas at that point, where I was involved with the Navigators down in that area. We worked in a community ministry there and at the University of Texas, Arlington. Then after seminary in 1978, came up to Oklahoma State. And we had just a wonderful 4 years with some great people. Steve and I and Nettie were reflecting on it today about some of the people that came out of that ministry. And one of the passions on my heart is to help people understand Jesus and to walk with Jesus. And what a privilege to be able to bring Jesus to you in these few hours that we might have together tonight and tomorrow. The ministry that God has given me throughout the years has been to call leaders and people to faithfully walk with Him and to be replicators, to be multipliers, to become carriers of the kingdom seed in their life, wherever they live, work, and play. And that's not just for leaders, that's for all of us. And we're going to talk about that in great detail tomorrow, but that's for all of us to be able to understand what Jesus wants us to do, not only to walk with Him in integrity, but to influence others around us wherever we are. You know, we live in a world right now that is fraught with unbelievable difficulties. We look at Drudge Report today and we find out about these things that are happening almost as they are happening. You know, the ambassador that was killed a few days ago, the riots that seem to be breaking out in North Africa and the Middle East. Everywhere we go, there's turmoil. Now that's out there, but there's turmoil here in our own country. Just think of the divisions and the pressures that are going on around this election season that only surface what's there, but it is all over the place. And we read about it. The wonderful thing, or maybe the frightful thing about media, is that we can get so much of it so quickly, so thoroughly, and become inundated with it. In May, I was privileged to be part of a younger leaders gathering with people from across the Middle East and North Africa. We had them as far west as Morocco and as far east as Dubai. And we had people from all of those countries except for two countries. It would be Afghanistan and Iraq. So I got to see these 47 people. I got to see the cream of the cream of younger leaders. People under 40, older than 25, 25 to 40. And I got to see the cream of the cream of these mostly professional people living the kingdom in Saudi Arabia, in Syria, in Palestine, in Egypt, in Tunisia, in Morocco, and every place in between. One of the guys happened to have a tattoo on his thumb right here. And I did a double take. I didn't think Christians did tattoos, particularly in the Middle East. Because not only was it a tattoo, but it was a tattoo of a cross. In the Middle East, in a Muslim land, what would you do if you had a cross on your thumb? Tattooed in. You can't hide it. I mean, unless you wore a glove. And I said, what is that? He said, oh, I'm a Coptic, Egyptian Coptic. And this is part of what we do when we're young and babies. We are given a tattoo. I had mine, my tattoo, because it had faded over the years as he grew, I had mine redone recently. And the reason they do it in a Muslim land is so everybody knows they're Christian and they can't run from it. Now you think about the commitment that's required to do that. And you know from reading the news what's involved if you're a committed Christian in that part of the world. Well, I saw these people not only from Egypt, but from all these different places without fear standing up for the kingdom. If you were to look at their Facebook friends, you'd be amazed that these people from these kind of places have 900, 1,100, 1,200, 1,400 friends on Facebook. Now that just goes to show you they don't care what the government or the Muslims think about their life. They are willing to stand up in spite of the pressure and the personal danger, as we Americans would view personal danger. So I was just blown away at the commitment of these younger leaders. And I said to myself, well, you know, what God is doing in the Middle East, it's amazing. We don't hear about it. It's not reported in our media for obvious reasons. But it is happening. And then I have this friend that lives in Nigeria that works in a network with us. He lives in this city called Jos, Nigeria. And if you're reading the news over the last year, couple years, you'll realize that periodically there are Christians that are killed there, or there are churches that are burned, or the militant Muslims, including the military, target Christians on the street and kill them. And this friend, he says, okay, now what we need to do is we need to gather these younger leaders and train them how to boldly stand and walk by faith in the midst of this pressure and this opposition. And I was blown away, again, by somebody outside our culture that lives with daily danger and personal affronts to his freedoms, to his Christianity. And he's willing to take a stand. I was blown away. We have another guy that in our network that lives in Kyrgyzstan. He's a Kyrgyz. You may not know much about Kyrgyzstan, but if you think of China, this big ball, and up here in the northwest corner is Kyrgyzstan, kind of connected right beside China. There are as many Kyrgyz in Kyrgyzstan as there are Kyrgyz in China. And so while we Anglo-Americans cannot get into China to do ministry in that part of the world, this guy can go across without fear and win people to Christ, Muslims to Christ. He can start churches. He can have conversations with Muslims, and they're not bothered or offended because he's one of them from among them, speaking their same heart language. And so what a joy to see people who can do that from the inside. But think about the cost. He'll get on a three-week trip, he'll get on the bus in Bishkek, and he'll go across the border. That's about a day drive, and it's not a good road. It's bumpy, and in most cases you're standing up, holding on because it's so overcrowded. And sometimes there are even people on the top of the buses, and there's baggage hanging out all over the place. So it's not a comfortable ride. And think about the cost that takes him to do that. And then he stays there for 3, 4, 5 days, ministers whoever he can, and gets on a bus and goes to another place. And gets on a bus and goes to another place. And he'll do this 5 or 6 times a year, this itinerant work. And he's having a tremendous ministry, but at great personal cost. And I could go into more detail on all these people and all these situations. I'm trying to paint the picture here of the pressures. In this last year, my wife and I lost both our mothers. My mother passed away in February, and my wife's mother passed away July 31st. The funeral was on August 4th. I had the privilege of being part of that funeral. And my wife's mother was mother of the bride on August 4th, 1973. So 39 years later, my wife and I were burying her mother on our anniversary. Now, you know, that'll shock anybody's system. And we have 3 grandchildren that live in Raleigh that happened to go to the funeral. And Paula's mother, we called her Gigi for great grandmommy. Gigi lived in Raleigh with us. Our grandkids would get to see them periodically. Of course, our grandkids are 7, 5, and 3. The middle one is Molly. She's 5. And Molly one day was crying, and she said to her mother, and we heard about this later, when her mother said, "Why are you crying?" And she said, Well, Gigi's gone. And our daughter Allison said, yes, she's gone. She's with Jesus. And of course, Molly knew that up here. She could say those words. And she said to her mother, that means that I can't go to Gigi's and get the nursing home and get the free popcorn. And so she was so sad by that, saddened by that. And our grandson, he's the youngest one, the three-year-old, he said, I'm mad because Jesus took her. And of course, that's all part of the grieving process, and we're going through our own grieving process. But one of the things they learned was that we're not around here forever. So our grandchildren have another set of great-grandparents, Papa and Meemaw. And now that our grandkids go over to Papa and Meemaw's place, and each one of them will take turns sitting in the lap of each one of those great-grandparents, just asking them questions and talking to them. Now, that's amazing for 7, 5, and 3. But they get it. We're not here forever. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. Now let's go back and break this down a bit. So by faith, when Moses had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know the story. He was raised as a prince. He was adopted into the Pharaoh family through the daughter. And some scholars would say he was the next heir to follow the Pharaoh because the Pharaoh didn't have natural son. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But regardless, Moses was a prince of the land. Everybody wanted an in with Moses and all the other princesses that might be around. Anything he wanted, he could get. The best education, the best tools, the best toys, the best training. Anybody he wanted to influence, he could influence, except the Pharaoh himself. Now it says, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Think about that. He refused it. And it says why in the next verse. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Rather than to enjoy all the perks, the privileges, the power, and the prestige of Egypt, the greatest nation in the world at that time, he chose rather to humble himself and identify with the slaves, rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And he considered the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now think about that. In our culture, our materialistic Western culture, the greatest thing most of us are concerned about is our financial well-being, our security. And whenever that's threatened, we get upset. It creates a real pressure. I appreciated the testimony of our brother here. It takes a lot of faith to be able to believe God in spite of our lack or plenty. But here's Moses considering the reproach of greater riches, that is the suffering, the humiliation, the indignation of being identified with the slave people of greater riches than the whole treasures of Egypt. And he had access to whatever he wanted. As rich as they could come in our culture, he was one of them. And why could he do that? The next phrase tells you. for he was looking forward to the reward. Now we're going to spend more time on this reward section in our third message tomorrow afternoon. So I'm not going to go into that much more now. But by and large, Moses was able to see the end from the beginning. Most of the people in our culture, the people around us, are living for today, maybe tomorrow, but we're living for the here and now. We're living for a small portion of time and the pleasures or comforts that we might have during that time. But Moses, he saw the end from the beginning. He saw this line and he looked way out there into eternity, the reward. Way out there. We can call that the line. Most of us are living in our culture, in our Christian culture, we're living for the dot. And whenever you're living for the dot, you don't have perspective on determining what's important. It becomes relativistic as to what really makes me feel good. Then I become the criteria of whether something's valuable or not valuable. If I'm looking out there, from that point looking back to what's here and now, I can see what's valuable because that informs my understanding today. Well, that's what Moses was able to do. He was able to hear from God and understand that he was supposed to live with that in mind, in spite of the humiliation, the indignation of the suffering people that he was identifying himself with. This is what we call eternal perspective. Now, I want to belabor this a bit because in our culture, and I wish I knew a lot of you better than I do. I know some of your faces. I see some familiar faces, and we're all a number of years older, so forgive me if I don't connect with you right away. Just like Chip and I didn't quite. It's been, what, 30 years? I don't know. Long time. But I knew who he was. I want to belabor a few things here. You know, the reality is each one of us is going to be evaluated by God. Do you know that? And it really doesn't matter what somebody else says. It doesn't matter what the group says. What matters is what Jesus says. Because that's the person who's going to evaluate us. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all might honor the Son as they honor the Father. Jesus is going to evaluate us. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 12. If any man builds a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, or hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed by fire. You see, our life, all the things we do in our life, is going to be tested by Jesus. Be revealed by fire. And the fire, it says, itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, verse 14, which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. So we're not talking about a salvation issue. We're talking about a group of Christians where our lives are evaluated. And that which is done for Christ lasts. That which is done in the flesh doesn't. That's what it boils down to. Moses saw that. He was living for the line, not for the dot. Paul's kind of helping us understand this right here. We need to live for the line. We're going to be evaluated, not for the dot. Tomorrow, we're going to look at Peter. And we're going to see how Peter was almost within 1 or 2 minutes difference, was at once praised and another time rebuked. Because he was following the Spirit, rebuked when he was following his own desires in the flesh. We're going to look at that a little bit more tomorrow. Romans 14:10 says we're all going to be judged. Each one of us is going to be judged. You know, I wish we could have discussion and even ask some questions a little bit about the whole thing of our evaluation. And there's much more that we could talk about. But it is clearly here in Scripture, and I'm seeing it throughout the New Testament, almost as I go within a couple of chapters, particularly in the Gospels. Jesus is talking about the fact that we're going to be evaluated and rewarded. One of the things we're going to do in each message is we're going to take a few minutes and look at a video clip. There's a tremendous evangelistic tool out there developed by Campus Crusade called the Jesus Film. And it's been shown in evangelistic encounters in about every country of the world. It's in currently 1,100 languages. And well over 5 billion people have seen the film. And hundreds of millions have come to Christ because of it. And just hold on that right now. Just keep it on pause, if you would. One of the things that Jesus Film asked us to do, because they were getting so many people coming to Christ, is they asked us to help them with the discipling and developing of leaders in these unreached people groups that were now coming to Christ. We met, this was in October of 2010, and we said, we'll take that on. It's talking about this little ministry called MentorLink. And we didn't know how to do that. But one of the things we said is, well, let's figure out how to take this Jesus Film, which is 2 hours long, and break it up into some segments and use those segments to train people on how to walk with Jesus and how to minister to other people. So there are two goals in what we're doing. We've taken an evangelistic tool, which is the Gospel of Luke in media format, and we've made it into a discipling tool. We've repurposed it. And it's amazing what it'll do. It's amazing what it'll do. One of the things we do in MentorLink is we always partner with other ministries. One of my partners in this is Paul Kruger. Paul, could you stand up? Paul's with the Navigators. And he lives in Woodland Park, Colorado Springs area. And we spent some time working on these segments. We finally came down to the idea, let's take these 40... the Jesus Film and put it in 40 days, 40 segments. So right now we're going to look at day 29 in just a second. Most everyone in this room has a cell phone of some sort, right? Most of us do. What blows your mind is that you go to East Africa and virtually every functioning adult also has a cell phone. Now that's not as good as yours or mine. They don't have data plans. They don't even have calling plans. And the only time they get charged is when they call somebody. If somebody calls them, they're not charged. We're charged both ways, right? But they have in their pocket a portable media player. And we have the capacity now to put Days with Jesus, what we call it, on their cell phone where they can be mobile disciplers. Think about it. There's no electricity. Probably not a car. They probably have dirt on their floor in their house. They probably only eating 2 meals a day, and we would call substandard nutrition. But they have a cell phone. And it's their connection with the world. And we began putting these in other languages this year. The first language delivered was in Swahili, which is Tanzania, southern Kenya, Malawi, and western Uganda. And some of Rwanda. So we put it in Swahili first because they wanted it. We also have another language called Chichewa, which is for Malawi, under development. For Akoli in southern Uganda, under development. We deliver first week of October Spanish in Colombia. It'll be available anywhere. We have Arabic being developed. I'll be doing a small portion of it for a meeting that Paul and I are going to next week. We have French. It'll be put out worldwide format through a partner in December. And Paul has just developed some other relationships that would get us into places such as Afghanistan, Burma, and of course China. Now, we don't do that by delivering it ourselves. We deliver it through partners. You can talk to Paul if you like more questions answered about what we do or how we do it. So this is all just to give you kind of a backdrop of what this is. So if we could turn on day 29, what I want you to do is to listen to this, and I'm going to have you do some of the discussion questions with two or three people. At the end, you'll see the questions, and I just want you to talk about it. So if we could dim the lights or whatever we need to do and turn this on, please.
Day 29, triumphal entry.
Take that third question, somebody right beside you. If I were knew I were to die in a week, how would I finish well? Just talk with somebody right next to you, please. Share with the other person what your thoughts are. Three people max, two, three people. You know, that's a pretty heavy question, isn't it? If you hadn't thought about it for a while, it shocks you. If you've never thought about it, It's downright earth-shattering. It forces you to ask the question, am I living for the dot or am I living for the line? You know, illustrate a point. My wife and I were on the way to the airport on September 1st. It was a little before 6 in the morning in Raleigh, North Carolina. It's still dusk. We only had about 4 miles to go to the airport. And we were in this area, this route we go all the time. It's not a big deal. Who would think? And we came over a hill, and my wife said, stop, stop. Couldn't stop, but there was a deer that ran right in front of us. And I slowed down enough to miss, and I thought, oh, I'm clear. And all of a sudden, kaboom. Didn't even see it come. A deer hit the mirror on the driver's side. It spun him around, and he slapped into the side of the car. $2,500 worth of damage. I had no idea where he was. Didn't see him. I had my brights on and everything. That quick. That's how fast our life could be done. We wouldn't even have a chance to think about this question with a week's notice. Each one of us will live for eternity. Now, what we do in this life does have real bearing. Jesus will evaluate our life as we live it. And that which is left, the gold, silver, precious stone, will be a reward that we cannot understand, but of enormous value beyond anything we can understand as well. So it's important. And so here's the question. Are you living for the dot? Are you living for the line? And how would Jesus evaluate your faithfulness today, this past week, this past month, this past year? And you can't do anything about the past, but you have a lot you can do about the future. If you had a week to live, what would you do? That's how we should live each day, because we're living for eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're here this weekend to fall more in love with you, to walk closer to you in faithfulness, in our heart, in our motives, in our characters, in our value, to be more faithful to your ways, to your kingdom, with those that we are around, in our neighborhoods, in our clubs, at work. Lord, we want to live like Moses did, considering the reproach of Christ greater than all the treasures of North America, all the treasures of anything we can get in Oklahoma City. Lord, we want to live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.